I think it's amazing that some of Paul's last words are the words, come before winter. Isn't that remarkable? Get out your Bible. Grab one of those pew Bibles if you don't have one. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Going to look at all of the verses. And let me just say up front, the more Bibles I see open, the shorter the amount of time I will preach. And so that might encourage you to get a Bible and lay it out before you. But halfway through the sermon, don't close it up and put it back in the pew rack. I'll be able to see that also. Those last words that Paul preached are really, really important. And before we look at the text itself, and that was verse 6 through 8, let's talk about that special relationship that Paul and Timothy had. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Evidently on that first missionary journey, while Paul is there in Lystra, where, by the way, he was stoned, dragged outside of the city and left for dead, Timothy likely witnessed every bit of that. In fact, if you've got your Bible open, look back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe it's verse 12 and 13 and 14 where he talks about all that will live godly. And then he says, and you will remember how much things I've suffered. And he mentions those things of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And part of that was Paul being stoned. Timothy had become a Christian. So on that second missionary journey, Paul takes him and he becomes a traveling companion for Paul more than any other individual. Silas was there with him on many of the journeys, but Timothy was there even more than Silas was. Barnabas was with him on that first missionary journey when Timothy obeyed the gospel. But now Timothy is with Paul, in fact, in the prison epistles, like Philippians and Colossians that Paul wrote to. While he was in prison, Timothy was there with him. And so he's not just a traveling companion with him. Some of the time, many of the trials that Paul had were trials that Timothy was aware of. And so Paul is at the end of his life. In the text that Tim read to us about, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I am that warrior. I am that fighter. I am that runner. And I have finished this course. And now, Timothy, I'm going to write to you my last words, perhaps the last words you'll ever receive from me, unless you come before winter. I'm writing these things because the time of my departure is at hand. Think about the last words that were spoken by those that we love. Isn't that remarkable? I don't know why it is, but human nature is to say, well, I was there. I was there a day before he died. I was there, you know, a few weeks before she died. And this is the last thing I remember her saying. And one of the last things Timothy perhaps ever heard from Paul was, come before winter. So he writes this letter. Because you see, in this letter, he wants to tell Timothy some things that he already knows. And the things that he's telling him are things that Timothy already knows, but he stirs up his mind. And so in today's lesson, we're going to look at these last words and develop the lessons around the concept of remembering these things, these last words. Let's look first at the words found in the first five verses. We're not going to read all of these verses. We're not putting them on the screen. I do see you have your Bibles, and I do remember what I promised. These first five verses, Paul writes, and I put in quotations the word timid. He writes these words to timid Timothy. And that comes from what you read back over in chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 6, where he talks about the faith that Timothy had, that his grandmother had, that Lois had, that his mother Eunice had. And he says, and I'm persuaded that that faith is in thee. But then he says, Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift that God's given to you. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Imagine having seen what Timothy has seen and how easy it would be for him to look at how much Paul has suffered and to think about Is it really worth this? Timothy, I want you in the midst of all of the trials that you have, and now we're separated. I'm in prison in Rome. Perhaps you are still in Ephesus. We know that Timothy preached at Ephesus from the writings of Paul. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to understand that there will be those who will not always be faithful to God. You see, we need to remember that people in whom we've had great confidence, we can be disappointed. And one of the mistakes sometimes we make, and I made it when I was a young person, I made it when I was older and knew a lot better, and that is putting somebody on a pedestal and thinking that they're really wonderful and great. And whenever I found out that they were not sinlessly perfect, it hurt. And young people, you have your heroes of faith. You have those older women in this church, and those older women, men in this church, and other places, and other congregations, you think, that's exactly the way that I want to be. But let me urge you to keep your faith in God. For in these first five verses, Paul writes to Timothy and says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll bring in false teachers, and they will have itching ears, and they'll want to have teachers that will scratch their ears so that they'll be able to find that church is always good. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. What do you do in your life? It makes no difference what happens in our lives. There's got to be that devotion to truth. Timothy, if you don't get here before winter, I want you to remember. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach with long suffering. Be that individual who is committed not to tickle the ears of those who have no desire to hear truth, but to please the ears of the one who is above, who wants to hear truth. I'm leaving, Timothy. And here's my urge to you, regardless of what anybody else on this earth does, and he'll mention in a few verses later of a man who had turned his back on God, another traveling companion of Paul. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you be steadfast. Look at verses 6 through 8. And understand that there is encouragement when we see others suffer and see them be steadfast. Who has not experienced seeing those faithful servants of God who have dealt with adversity in their lives, who have had things to come into their lives that others might not be able to bear, and yet they've stood steadfast to that? Can you imagine the life of Paul and what an encouragement that was to Timothy? And so Paul mentions that life. I've finished the course. I've run the race. The end is at hand. And let me just ask the question, who ever suffered more than Paul did? I find it remarkable that whenever Paul lists the things that he lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know those verses, perhaps you've heard them preached, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. The day and the night of a spent in the deep, and then miss all of the perils that he'd gone through all of his life. And when he writes the Roman letter, he says, that's just light affliction. And then he says, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Timothy, you want to be faithful? You want to know what is important to remember? Remember that mangled body that was pulled outside. My body, Paul says. And remember the sufferings that I had, that you know about there in Lystra and Derbe. Remember all of those things. And don't you dare give up. If you were saying the last love words to your loved ones, Would you not say, look at my life and not see the mistakes that I made in it, but see the joy that I've had in living it? Because I've tried to live right in front of you. I love the word that he says, henceforth. That's the old King James. Henceforth means from here and onward after this. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And from this day forward, there's a crown of life that awaits me. There is that crown of righteousness that the Lord will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all of those. Timothy, He'll give it to you. Brother and sister at Palm Beach Lakes, He'll give it to you. Don't you dare give up. And the emphasis this month in our emphasizing at His cross, we talk about at His cross, I find hope. And think of the life of Paul and what Paul learned at the cross and the motivating power that it gave to him. Look in verse 9 through 15. Timothy, you may never see me. I want to see you again, but you may never see me because I'm already being offered. I want you to remember my needs. And I had trouble trying to figure out what the word was to put there, and so finally I'll just put the word needs and put it in quotation marks. He says to Timothy, look at verse 9. Timothy, do everything you can to get here as quickly as you can. Why, Paul? Because when I'm in the midst of trials, there are those people that I need in my life above all others. And Timothy, get here as quickly as you can. I've paraphrased the implication of that by saying, I'm lonely and I need you, my dear son Timothy. Look at the next verse. Look at the first word in the next verse. Come quickly, Timothy. Why? Because Demas has forsaken me. Can you imagine what that's like? Here's Demas that traveled with Paul on all of those journeys. And there is that time whenever Demas perhaps did not even confront Paul and just sort of left on his own. But perhaps it's even more confrontational than that. When Demas stood and says to Paul, Paul, I'm giving up. I'm quitting. Don't you dare do that. And oh, how we all need Timothy's in our lives. And then in those verses, he talks about some of those other fellow servants that Timothy would readily recognize. And it is not that they have forsaken Paul. They've gone evidently to help the churches in all of the places that are mentioned there. Because they've gone out to continue the work that I'm no longer able to do. And then this statement, only Luke is with me. I'm glad Luke was with him because Luke is a physician. Can you imagine the hardship that Paul had when you read in the book of Acts, when you get to the end of that book, Paul has his own hired house. But now he writes about him being a bondservant in a prison situation because things began to change in Paul's life the longer he was there in Rome. But I'm glad what's in that verse whenever he says, and by the way, bring Mark with you. John Mark? Oh, yes. You remember that first missionary journey? He left. He was with Paul whenever he left Antioch and went to Seleucia and over to the island of Cyprus. But whenever he got up to Perga in Pamphylia, up in Asia, John Mark turned back. And Paul was so displeased with this that when he and Barnabas started that second missionary journey, Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark." And Paul says, "No, I'm not going to take him." Because he didn't do the work. Demas has forsaken me. And there was that time in the life of Paul whenever he forsook the Lord, forsook Paul. And Paul was hurt by it. But I am so thankful that in the body of Jesus, in the kingdom of God, there is a place for those who've been away and those who come back. I'm glad that we don't have this one statement here about Mark, because Paul says, "I need Mark. And when you come, bring Mark, because I need him." May we never give up on anyone who was once faithful to the Lord in this church and who's fallen away. May we never develop an attitude, "Well, you know, they were such a problem when they were here. I'm just glad they're not here anymore." May we see that good shepherd who leaves the flock of 99 and goes out of his way to find that person who wandered away. By the way, a great study to be made is the study of Mark in his life and all the places that he just appears and pops up in the Bible. Paul may have been right at the moment whenever he said, "I'm not taking Mark with me," but Barnabas had a better view of what Mark was like than others. I'm glad that when I was a young man in that church at West Huntsville, that they didn't give up on Dan. There's a place for John Marks. And I'm so glad that he's here. And then he says, "Timothy, you were with me when we were there in Troas, and I left a cloak that was there. Would you bring that with me? Would you bring that to me? I need that cloak." "Timothy, come as quickly as you can and bring that cloak." When I read the Bible, there are verses that I read, and when I stop and step back from them and read them slowly enough and to try to imagine everything that is involved, knowing that I'll not be able to understand everything that is involved. But winter is coming. And Timothy, bring that coat. I need that covering. And come as quickly as you can. I'm fascinated that he says, "Bring the books." I wonder what books Paul wanted. I doubt that any of them started with 7 things that's successful, and then you fill in the rest of that. But there were books. Timothy knew where they were. Perhaps Cloopas had them. Perhaps that is the individual who had them there. It's not Cloopas, it's Carpus, isn't it? I've got the name of the guy he left it with. But bring those books. You think that might be books of the Bible? You think that might be that Paul, by this time at the end of his life, many of the books had already been written. In fact, Paul is writing one of the last books, not the very last book of the Bible, and that I just want to have a Bible with me. I want to have those books with me. bring those books. And then he says, and the parchment. That's fascinating. In biblical times, paper was made down in Egypt using the papyrus to make paper that would not be lasting. They could take animal skins. And Paul, a tent maker, would know somewhat about those animal skins, for he was a tent maker. And they could take that animal skin and make it so flexible. You ever seen a chamois cloth that you might have used to wash your car with? That's close to parchment. And they would take those parchments and they would write on them words that would be far more lasting than the words would be had they been written on papyrus. Parchment could be used more than once. In fact, some of the manuscripts that we have, at least one or two of them, it's obvious that these manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, there's something in the background. That parchment had been used and they had bleached it out, they had erased it some way, and now they've written the very words the scribe wrote of the New Testament. I wish I knew what the parchment was. And then he says, Timothy, you better watch out. There's a fellow by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. And he's caused me much harm. And Timothy, watch out. We do not have details of the work that Alexander did by name, but Paul says, Timothy, he's an enemy of the kingdom of God, and you watch out. Let's look at verse 16 through 18, where he says, remember my trials and God's help. In this passage, Paul talks about at my first answer. Evidently, when Paul got to Rome at the end of the book of Acts, he was a Roman citizen, was treated royally as far as a slave could be placed, and treated as he had his own house. And he talks about what happened at that first answer, because you see, he had appealed to Caesar. He had stood before Nero Caesar himself. If you have any doubt what he might have preached to Nero Caesar, read of Paul's words to Felix and Festus and to Agrippa in the book of Acts. And he stood before crazy Nero. He was a Roman citizen. And evidently Paul was released, because he indicates here there's a second trial that I'm about to have to give answer to. You read carefully the writings that Paul, and Paul talks about visiting places that are not enumerated at all in the book of Acts. And so evidently Paul was delivered out of the mouth of the lions, to use the language that Paul uses in that first trial. But Paul talks about that my first trial. No man stood with me. Timothy, don't you ever forget that. That's why you've got to be faithful. That's why you've got to be that individual to whom the torch has now been passed. You now take these words and you preach the word. And he said, they all forsook me. And I love the way he says, I pray that God will not lay this to their charge. What an attitude of godliness toward a man who'd been wronged by others. And imagine when Paul's there in Rome and he's in his own hired house, everybody wants to be around him. But whenever it's time to go stand before crazy Nero, Paul stands there all alone. Except the Lord stood with me. Timothy, don't you ever forget, if this is the last thing I ever tell you, Timothy, don't you ever forget that he stood with me then and he'll stand with me now. And Timothy, he'll stand with you. You want to hear Paul's last words to Palm Beach Lakes? The Lord stood with me and delivered me. And now I face the second trial, and I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's how close it is. And the time of my departure is at hand. That's back in verse 5 and 6, as we've already noted. And the Lord stood beside me. You and I need to think about his statement. Is it verse 19, 20, or 21 when he says, "Do your diligence to come quickly"? That's back in verse 9. But he said, "Timothy, get here before winter." It was impossible to get ships to sail during the winter months in that first century. And so, Timothy, there are opportunities that you may have right now, but don't you dare let these opportunities pass. Timothy, I'm lonely here. Come quickly, Timothy. Winter's coming. Bring that cloak. Bring John Mark. I need you. Because winter is coming. You see, in our lives there are opportunities that may last only that long. And Timothy stood at the threshold in his life, and he had to decide, when do I go to Rome? Perhaps he had obligations. Perhaps he had reasons that he could have given. I don't need to go. It's just too risky to go. I'm needed here, and given 1,000 reasons not to go. But here Paul, as he says, "Timothy, come and get here before winter." Did Timothy make it? We don't know. We don't know if in what month Paul died. We don't know of the circumstances. Perhaps in Glory Land someday we can talk to Paul and Timothy about all of these things. But imagine Paul there. Is Timothy going to be here? Winter's coming. I'm so cold. I need Timothy. Because you see, the truth is, opportunities must be seized at the moment or they're lost. Now, I want to ask you something. Are there some things that you need to do before winter comes? Are there opportunities that are yours? And the door of opportunity is closing, and that opportunity that has been there and perhaps been there for some time, winter is coming. And you'll never have a chance, because the time will come when that opportunity will not be there. Look at the next slide. You've seen this slide. You know what it's all about. Look at what God's plan of us getting to heaven is. And it's so obvious in this slide to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe it to the very depths of our soul. I believe He's the Son of God, and therefore I'm going to change my life. I'm really going to be serious about Christianity. I'm going to repent and confess my faith in Jesus and be baptized. And then I'm going to serve Him faithfully as a part of His body, as a part of His church. Go back to the next slide. Are there things you need to do before winter? Do you need to obey the gospel? I stand and I preach And oftentimes I know by name some of the very people who've had opportunity after opportunity of becoming Christians. Paul longed for people to be saved so much, he said, "For those Jews who are persecuting me and those who are my enemies, I would go to hell if they'd obey the gospel. I wish myself anathema for Israel, according to the flesh." Romans chapter 9, verse 4. The door of opportunity is today. If you've not obeyed the gospel, winter is coming. And sometimes it'll be too late. Whenever that heart that has beat so regularly in your body for all of these years misses that beat, and the door is closed. Do you need to obey the gospel before winter? There are folks who've been praying for you by name. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity of being restored to the Lord. There are those who've wandered away, and they have an opportunity because they're still alive right now. They have that opportunity to respond and to come back to their first love. But that opportunity may pass. You ever have trouble with others? And there's conflict between you and others? And it's been there and it's been festering it's still there. Why would you not seize the opportunity that you have now before winter comes and not live the rest of your life separated from brothers or sisters in Christ, those that you know and those that you love? Winter is coming. And do you really want to face God on the day of judgment with an attitude in your heart that says, "I'll never forgive that person"? Winter is coming. Are there family members that you need to forgive? Do you need to say to your wife, to your husband, "I've not been the best husband, I've not been the best wife, but I promise you that from this day forward, I'm so sorry for the way that I've treated you"? Winter will come, and you'll walk into a funeral parlor and see that body for the very first time, and you think, Oh, how I wish I'd settled this matter." Are there attitudes that you've had toward your children and things that you've said toward your children? Remember, God said of you, if you cause one of these little ones who believes to stumble, it'd be better for a millstone to be placed in your neck and you be cast out in the depths of the sea. Are there words that you've said to your own children? Winter is coming. And are there words you've said to your parents you wish you'd never said? I remember I said in anger when I was perhaps 6 or 7 years of age, to my own mother, I wish you were dead. I didn't mean it. It's just that adrenaline of anger that gets inside of us, makes us do things and say things that we never would have said. Or there's some family members you need to put your arms around and say, I'm sorry for what I've said. Because winter is coming and I may never have a chance. Let me conclude by reminding you, you will never regret doing what's right. Will you let that soak in? I owe to Gary, my son, a great debt for giving me these words in the situation that was in our lives that has helped me make untold number of hopefully right decisions. Judy's brother was dying in Baton Rouge. We'd been out to see him, and when we got back after spending a few days, one day there'd be a good report, and the next one he's at the point of death. And the next day, no, he's doing good, and the next day, and it was Christmas time, and Jenkins's get together for Christmas, and all of the kids were here. And I asked for a family powwow. It may not mean much to you. It means a lot to the Jenkins when we all get in one room. And I said, I need your help. Tell me what I ought to do. Do I give up my family to be with Butch? And Gary said, you will never regret going. Implying, you will regret it if you don't go. And if there are things in your life, and winter is coming, you will never regret doing right and straightening up that matter. Because winter is coming, and you may never have that opportunity again. Do right all the time. And do right right now as we stand together and sing.